If you'd like to take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Timothy to chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul begins actually this section in verse 8 where he says, "Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." As he moves into this section in verse 8, he says, "Therefore I desire..." I believe the old King James translates it, "I will." And it's the Greek word boulomai, and it means the will of command. In other words, he is not saying, "I just simply desire this for you." It is a command. He's saying the things that I want you to do now that I'm going to tell you about, they're going to have to do with how to run the church, Timothy. And these are commands. These are not options. And as some teachers like to say, here's a suggestion that you do this in the Bible. These are not suggestions. Now, as just by way of reminder, in verse 1 of chapter 2, when he said, "Therefore I exhort you," he used a different word there. And when he used the word exhort, he was there encouraging them and not commanding them. And I told you the reason why for that, in terms of exhorting everyone to prayer, is that you cannot command somebody to pray if it's not in their heart. We try to do that as little as possible around here, though we do try to encourage you to pray absolutely as much as possible. So there's a difference there in the two Greek words. So when we get to verse 8, it's a command. He's switching tracks now. He's beginning to tell them how to run the church. And the first thing he says is that, "I desire that the men pray everywhere." Notice he says, "the men." He's talking now in particular about what the men are to do. And he really says a very simple thing. He says, "the men are to pray." And the idea here is that, implied is that the men are to lead in the worship service. That's what he elaborates on even further. But the only real command that he gives the men is that they be in prayer. And if they're in prayer, they'll be doing everything else exactly the way they are supposed to. And so then he says in verse 9, "in like manner." And what he means by that is this, that just as the men have their place in the church, the women have their place also. And so he says, "in like manner that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So here we have a very definitive look at the role of the woman, perhaps more definitive than anywhere else in the Bible. And let's begin by looking at verse 9, where Paul deals with the propriety of the woman in the church. Actually, now he's talking about the church service, how a woman is to behave herself in the actual church service. And then he moves on from there, down when he talks about, in verse 11, "let the woman learn." Now he's moving into the area of the woman's actual place in the body of Christ and her function. So we begin with the woman and her propriety, her place in the worship service. Now, just to shed a little light on this section, it's important to understand here that the nature of this book, and especially this section, is what we could call polemic. And what that means is that this is a corrective epistle. So as Paul moves in now to begin to talk about the woman, he's talking about the woman in relationship to some of the problems that they are having in the church already. It is a corrective section that we're looking at. Some of the things that had begun to happen in this church, along with the leadership slipping and the false doctrine being taught, was that the role of the woman began to slip. And the women began to slip in their place in Christ. Some of the things that were happening were that some of the women were abandoning themselves from their purity and giving themselves over to a life of total pleasure. In 1 Timothy 5:6, it says, "but she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." So some of the women were slipping off into a life of pleasure and giving themselves over to that. And then some of the women were becoming gossipers. And that is a problem that has not been unique to that time period. You know that place in the book of Revelation where John wrote and he said there was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour? Some people feel there are no women in heaven during that time. Evidently, you know I'm kidding, but some of the women were becoming gossipers in this body of believers. In 1 Timothy 5:13, he writes and he says, "And withal they learned to be idle. Some are wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers." I love the old King James calls it tattlers. That's a good one. "Also busybodies, speaking things that they ought not." So some were becoming gossipers. And I thank the Lord that right now, and it changes from season to season in the church, but right now in the midst of our fellowship, I haven't encountered a lot of this. It may just be that the Lord's been gracious and given me deaf ears to it or kept it from me. But I haven't encountered a lot of that going on right now. In fact, we had a woman a while ago in our church that was masterful at this. And she stirred up so much commotion with her gossiping and talebearing that it was unbelievable. And I was so shocked that when we threw her out of the church, how peaceful everything became. So the influence of a gossiping person can be very dramatic. And some of the people were slipping into that, some of the women. There was another problem, and actually Paul came to the point in 1 Timothy 5:15 where he said, "But some are already turned aside after Satan." So there were problems with the women in this church. So what he's dealing with here is, in particular, the problem with the women in the church service, and he begins by talking about their adornment. In verse 9 he says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation." This word adornment is the Greek word cosmeo. I'm sure it's where we get our English word cosmetic. And it literally means to put in order. So what Paul is saying here to the woman is that she should properly prepare herself and put herself in order before she comes to church. And then he uses the word here, he says that they adorn themselves, put themselves in order with modest apparel. Now this word apparel obviously refers to clothing. I use the word today in the same way. But not only does it refer to clothing, but it also refers to the attitude of a woman's heart. So she's to put on the right kind of clothing as she prepares herself for church, but also she's to come with the right attitude in her heart and in her spirit. And so the idea here is that essentially the clothing of the woman as she comes to church should be reflecting the godliness of her heart, the attitudes of her heart, a heart that is focused on God. Now over the years there's been some struggle with this latter part of the verse that says, "Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." What in the world does that mean? Well, in this day and age, braided hair isn't quite as popular as it used to be. I think mostly what we have today is the get it all wet and just fling it in every direction look. And then highlight it so it's frosty and streets looking, to give you that Southern California kissed by the sun look. Anyway, this time here that he is writing to, he is dealing with what is basically the same idea. And in those days, what they would do is they would braid their hair, and into the braids they would weave all their jewelry. So if you wanted to really attract attention to yourself in Ephesus, you'd put all your jewelry in your hair and weave it together and then parade down the street. And so people could see how wealthy you were, and it was just a wonderful way to get all the attention that you wanted in the world. And that's why he says, "Not with braided hair or with gold or pearls or costly clothing." I read about one lady, I think she was one of the wives of Caligula, I may be mistaken on that, but she was a Roman woman about this time, and she had a dress that cost $1 million that she loved to parade around in. She's getting close to where they're at Bullocks right now, right? The idea is that Paul is saying, do not come to church with yourself dressed in such a way as to attract attention to yourself. And the women were obviously doing that, and so this is a corrective thing that he's writing here. And so the important thing that he's saying is this, that you should come modestly. And what we face today in the church is the kind of attire that is out there for women that is very much sexually oriented. And my heart goes out to you women when you go out to shop. I mean, a lot of the times you go and you look 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 and you can't find anything if you're godly that doesn't somehow compromise your values as a Christian. So what Paul is saying here is that come to church in such a way that you're dressed godly. And the idea is that as Christian women, you should not be found wearing the styles of the world. It never ceases to amaze me, inevitably, we always have some that continue to come dressed like that. Now, thank God in this church, we don't have that many. And I thought about that on the way here tonight. I said, now, Lord, why is that? Because I've been in other places where it's a real problem. And I think that what it is that we so emphasize the Word of God here that people like that sort of get driven away. And they can't stay around too long. They don't like it because along with that typical kind of suggestive dress comes an attitude of heart as well that does not want to submit to the Word of God. See, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, He said, I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I think that there could be very few things that we could ever encounter in a church service that could be more wicked than a woman coming dressed on purpose in a suggestive sexual way to draw the attention of the men to her and off of the eyes of God. I think there's few things that could be more wicked than that. And so Paul is really addressing that issue in a very real way. Now, of course, you can go so far as to go the other extreme. When I first came to the Lord called me to a ministry up in Oregon where we ministered to a lot of the street people and then ended up going all over the country doing that. And when I first moved there, one of the first shocks I had was that when I met the Christian women that were up there involved in this ministry, they all sort of came around for a Bible study one night, and all of them, no kidding, were dressed, and I called them granny dresses, from the very top of their neck up to their chin, all the way down to their shoes, and the shoes that they were wearing were actually camping boots, which came way up their ankles, and none of them had one spot of makeup on, and the whole idea was based on this verse here, which was obviously an unbalanced approach to this verse. So you can go to the other extreme. But Paul then is dealing very clearly with the issue of dress in the church, but also, as he says, adornment with propriety, he's also dealing with the appropriate spirit. And it's possible to come to church as a woman dressed perfectly godly in a balanced way, but to come with the adornment of a wrong type of spirit. Bob Grenier, who is teaching with me at the retreat tomorrow and the next day, has labeled this kind of woman Madam X. And he told me one time in our travels, he said, Dan, do you know that there is a Madam X in every church I've ever been in? He said, it doesn't matter how they dress, they have a spirit. And on their spirit says to you, X, I am Madam X. In other words, I'm like a black widow spider. I'm here to get you. And he said, I've seen these women in every church. I heard about one pastor. I heard him tell the story on a tape. He said that one day he was counseling a lady. He had just had a massive argument with his wife on the way to church. And he got to the church. He was there working away. And he counseled this one woman. And when he got all done counseling her, she threw the keys to her apartment on his desk, and he said, listen, she didn't know he had been in an argument. She said, listen, if you ever get in a fight with your wife, here's the keys to my apartment. And she walked out the door. He said, you know, the funny thing is, I just got in an argument with my wife. He said, now, if that isn't the devil, I don't know what is. He said, I picked up the keys and I ran after her, and he said, excuse me, you left these, you know, get out of here. And another pastor I know of who's a very godly man and really teaches the Bible, a woman, he saw a woman sitting out in the congregation during the service, and she happened to be dressed in a suggestive manner, and he was wondering what she was doing in church dressed like that. She came up to him afterwards and handed him an envelope. Inside the envelope was all of this rich gold jewelry with a little note that says, that's for you. How about if you come and see me sometime? He took the jewelry, he took the note, he wadded it up on the envelope, he got his elders, they got the woman, and they took her away to talk to her in one of the counseling offices. So there's Madam X's in every church. One pastor I heard about, actually I read about this in Charles Stanley's excellent book on temptations, new book he has out. He shares the story of a pastor who had a Madam X in his church that dressed so godly, looked so godly, that you would never know that she was Madam X. And yet, every week as the pastor stood outside the door to shake hands with the people and hug the people that he was well acquainted with, this particular Madam X would come by, and she was what I have told you in the past, I call them Umers. One of these people that come up to you and they give you a big hug, and they, rather than just a nice Christian godly hug, they keep on squeezing and squeezing and squeezing while they're going, That is an Umer. Paul here is addressing the issue of Umers. In fact, I think the Living Bible says, don't be an Umer here. Anyway, this lady would come out, and every week she'd come up all godly looking, and she'd come to this pastor, and she would clamp onto him and give him an Umer hug, and he would stand there and try to figure out, how am I going to get out of this? And then she would try to pretend like she had problems that needed some quick advice from him. And the whole thing was she was just really trying to lure this pastor into her web. So you know what the pastor did? God bless him. This is so good. He said, Lord, what am I going to do to get rid of this lady? And the Lord said, all you have to do is every time you see her coming, look for the nearest child. And you run over and grab that child and pick him up and begin to hold him while you talk to the people. You just try that. So the very next Sunday he got to church and he sees her coming through the crowd and she's walking toward him smiling. And he smiled at her and he moved, he saw a child, he picked the child up, held the child right in front of him. And he saw her stop and pause and look at him, and she realized her ooming days were over and she went right on by. And that cured the problem. Next time she came around the next week, he had a child in his arms again. And every week he had a child until finally she just quit and disappeared off the scene. So Paul is here addressing that kind of an issue. And the idea is this. Don't let yourself as a woman ever fall into the trap of becoming a Madam X in God's church. That you would be in a worship service with the attitude of heart that either manifests itself in dress or the way you come off in your spirit to a man, that you would get a man's eyes off of Jesus in a worship service. And so we have the propriety of the woman. Now let's go on to a second thought here. We find this in verse 10. We could call this her profession and practice. And he says here, but, he says, in like manner, let your apparel be with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so here Paul deals with the issue of the woman's testimony. And he's saying that if you profess to be a woman of God, if you profess to be a Christian, you see this word here, professing in verse 10, is a word that literally means to make a public announcement. So what he is saying here is that if you've made a public announcement that you are a follower of Jesus, then your life should match up to that public announcement. And that's going to evidence itself in the way you live, and also it's going to come through in your spirit. He said, but it needs to go beyond that into the godly works that you should be occupied with. And so he's saying, woman, if you profess to be a Christian, then you need to be living like a Christian. And the Bible has so much to say to this issue. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal that the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. So if you name the name of Jesus Christ, you should be departing from iniquity. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul writes and he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then John said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So Paul says to Timothy, if the women profess to be godly, then you need to lead them along in such a way that they know that God expects them to live godly and to evidence that by not focusing so much on their clothing and the outward, but on godly works. And I have been amazed over and over and over again over the years on how many women will compromise this for one reason, to get a man. Women will come and profess that they are following Jesus now, and then the next thing you know, you'll find them far from God, and you ask them what's going on, and you begin to probe a little bit, and you find out there's a man behind all of this. And so often, the thing that deceives the woman is that the man will play upon her emotions, and he will give her this line. Get ready for this line, ladies and men. Here's the line that the men will give women to lure them away from their focus. I am a Christian. That's the line. That's it. I'm a Christian. And so here you find these women that have professed to give their life to Jesus, and yet now they've been led away from anything godly by this man, and if you confront them on that issue, they will say this to you, but he's a Christian. And you say, well, wait a minute. He's lured you into bed. He is taking you into all kinds of ungodly practices. He's doing all these things, and you're telling me he's a Christian. Yes, he told me so. Oh, well, praise God, then everything's all right. Well, the truth of the matter is that you're a Christian if you are a Christian. That's what it boils down to, and you live out the things that God describes in the Bible as a Christian. So, women, don't be deceived by these men. They're a dime a dozen. I could tell you horror stories all night long of the men that have gotten into relationships with women and laid this line on them, even started going to church, even bought Bibles, even put Christian music on in their cars and did all these beautiful Christian things until the lady goes to the altar with them. And then the day after, the music seems to go away, the Bible seems to gather dust, the man no longer prays, the man no longer wants to go to church, and all of a sudden this poor woman who wanted to give her life to Jesus, but more than that, wanted a man, has now married herself to a guy who is not a Christian, and just because he told her that he was, she ended up going all the way to the altar with him, and now she is in for a life of absolute agony and hurt. The most tragic counseling appointments that we have in the office deal with women that have married unbelieving men who said they were Christian, and as soon as they got married, everything turned upside down, and the guy just goes on to say that he is a Christian the rest of the marriage, but everything that he does and says and practices is absolutely ungodly. So be careful of that, ladies. Be careful of that. Paul is here calling you as a Christian woman to have your focus not on the outward, which will lead you into a snare like that, but on the inward life with God that then produces a life that is matching up to the heavenly yardstick. That you would focus on God's yardstick for your life and not the world's. And here's the problem with the yardstick of the world. It is very hard to deal with, isn't it? You ladies are bombarded with the yardstick of the world today. Up until the point where it is not that hard for a woman today, a Christian woman, to become obsessed with the worldly stereotype that is being forced upon her. So you have perfumes with names like this, Obsession, right? And if you watch the advertisement for the perfume called Obsession or Poison or Passion or any of these other weird titles that they give to these things, the advertisements are unbelievable, aren't they? I mean, you sit there and you go, how could they do this? This is coming into my living room, you know? We have to tell our children to go run an errand when those things come by while we're groping for the remote to get the thing off of our TV. You know what I'm talking about? This is heavy. This is really heavy. It's satanic is what it is. And so what happens is that with all of the pressure in the world today, you ladies have a hard struggle on your hands on where to draw the line and have the balance and keep yourself focused on the inward man of the heart and not getting caught up into an obsession with the outward, who you are outwardly, with your clothes and your hair and your car. I mean, it goes all the way down to the license plate, doesn't it? I mean, you've seen people where it's all the way down to the license plate. It can really get out of control. One thing I have noticed that I think is a reaction and a result of this whole programming effort of the enemy is how much these days women check each other out. You've noticed that? It is so strange. It's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. I'm talking about women checking each other out because they want to see what the other person has on, how much they weigh, what their hair looks like, and how they stack up to what they've been doing with themselves. And so they're mentally going through all their criteria in their mind, what they've seen on TV, what they saw at the mall, and all these things that they've seen. And this all goes on a split second as they look up and down. And I said this the other day, I said, what is this thing? We were out somewhere, and it was going on heavily, and I said, what is this thing? I noticed, and she said, all women do it. I said, well, what do you mean all women do it? She said, well, they all do it. And she said, it's weird, isn't it? I said, it's really weird. Most men don't do that. They just kind of cruise through life, you know. Only the ones that subscribe to CQ Quarterly do that. G? I said it that way because I wanted to pretend I didn't really understand it. Never really gotten close enough to see it. Anyway. Listen to this. We have some friends that are very godly. And we were preparing, in fact, two of us were already in Asia. The wives were at home preparing for the trip. And phone call came. Brother hung up and he said, my wife is going through a major trial. I said, "What? Oh, can we pray? What is it? I mean, you're here in Asia. She's back there in California. It's so hard to be across the world, isn't it, to deal with these things? And, oh, your poor wife, what is it?" He said, "Well, she's going through a real big trial." And he said, "Well, she doesn't have a belt for Asia." And I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, gee, that's a real, maybe she could get some in Hong Kong or something." And he said, "Listen, Dan, the problem is this, she has 32 belts already. 32 belts, for real." Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know some of you women have that many too. She owned 32 belts, went through them all, looked at each one, tried each one on, and got all done and said, "I don't have a single belt for Asia." And it was a major trial in her life. That's all a result of the pressure of this world to get focused so much on your outward that you couldn't find a belt for Asia. You ladies going to the Philippines, just wear any old belt. It'll be okay. So Paul says here in verse 10, "But which is proper for women professing godliness with good works," he's saying, focus your life on producing good deeds, godly deeds for the Lord, bearing a lot of fruit for the Lord. See, the Bible says, Jesus said in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." So, an obsession with the inward person of the heart, and with a desire to bear much fruit for the Lord, that he might be glorified, as opposed to the obsession with the outward, which so many people fall into, is absolutely foundational to the role of the woman. Here's why. You see, ladies, if you're off in this department, you will be off in every other area that God calls you to fulfill in your life as a Christian woman. It's absolutely foundational to everything else that God will have you do. We had a lady who was a neighbor of ours, and I remember when we first moved into the neighborhood, we were down by the pool, and she came around, and she had these long earrings on and fingernails about 5 inches long, and you could see the eyeshadow going off from about 100 yards away, and the lipstick was just right, the car, I mean, everything. The jingling as she came toward us, and, well, here she comes, you know. It's like, did you ever see 101 Dalmatians? Remember Cruella de Vil? Well, Cruella was our neighbor. So Cruella comes up, and we get to talking, and she says to us, has a way of just leaking out real fast that we're Christians, and she said, "Oh, yeah, I am too." And we went, "Whoa, we would have never known. What kind are you?" You know, we didn't say that. But you know, the more we were around this lady, which wasn't that often, the more we saw that she was so obsessed with the outward that it rubbed off on her kids. And not only was she very worldly, but her husband was very worldly, and her children were then worldly as well. In fact, we could not allow our daughter to play with her daughter very long because her daughter was just so worldly and not that much older than our daughter. And so, ladies, if you're off in this department of your focus, you'll be off in every other area. As God calls you to minister to your children, you will be projecting a worldly image to them, and regardless of what you say, they'll grow up and they'll be like you because they want to be like you. You're their parent. And also, the influence on the husband will be way off. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." I think that's one of the most classic lines in all of the Bible. God made man in this beautiful garden. He put him there and he says, "It is not good that this guy should be alone." Then he said these words. He said, "I will make a helper comparable to him." I'm going to make somebody like him that can help him because it isn't good for him to be alone. And I always think God was thinking he's going to mess up my garden if I leave him here alone to run it. He needs help. He'll mess my world up. Well, he messed his world up anyway, even with the help. But the fact is this, God sent the woman to the man to help him. To help him. Somebody comparable, somebody like him to help him. And if you are a woman and your total focus in life is that of a worldly approach to the outward things of life, you're not going to be able to help your husband. And he needs your help. I don't know any man of God who's a real man of God who isn't quick to admit that he needs his wife's help. And the guys that I know that are closed off to that, they need help. Because they're not getting it. And they think they're a lot farther along than they are. So the focus is to be on the godly things. And that'll set you up for where God wants you to go. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't take care of yourself. And I don't want to give that impression. You don't want to frighten anybody, ladies. You need to take care of yourself. I think it's okay to wear makeup. I think it's okay to wear nice clothes. Although you as a woman must decide before God when it's so expensive, it's sinful. You've got to make that decision yourself. Nobody can make that for you. And I think that there is a point today where when you're holding something in your hands and you see how much it costs, but you want it so bad, you've got to pray and say, "God, is this so expensive that it's a sin for me to do this? Could I buy something cheaper and maybe give something to missions or something like that?" You have to pray about those issues. Can I pause now and digress for a moment? I want to talk to the men. If you're a single woman and you do attract a man in the church, let it be because of your godly character. And now may I say to the men that some of you men need to realize this is God's criteria for looking for a woman right here. A woman that has her focus on the inward things of the heart that seeks to glorify God. And some of you men need to wake up and see the light. Some of you single men that are running around and your whole concern in finding a woman is every hair in place. How does she look sideways when I see her face turn? Do I like the curve of her nose? Believe it or not, some guys break up with women because they see the dust falling on her in the ray of light and all of a sudden there's a hair out of place over the ear and they never notice the mole by the ear and now they're ugly because I saw her in a different light. Oh, I couldn't go for her at all. And so there's guys that break up with girls for reasons like that. As shallow as that seems, it's even more shallow than it seems. It's downright carnal. So I want to say to you men that are looking for a woman, you need to look for these qualities. And if you so focus on finding a woman who is totally together in the outward, totally up on all the styles, maxed out in all of these areas, you know what you're going to get when you get married? You're going to get yourself a carnal woman who is focused and obsessed with the things of the outward, and you're going to have a carnal wife on your hands, and you know what? You're going to have two married carnal Christians because you were so carnal, that's all you lived for, and she was so carnal, that's all she lived for, and birds of a feather flock together, and you're going to have two carnal people miserable and fighting the rest of their lives out because now you've got two instead of one, you see? And it only makes matters worse. So you guys that are like that, you need to wake up and listen to the Proverbs. In Proverbs 31:10 it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." And then the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 31:30, "Favor is deceitful." Hear that, guys, single guys? "Favor is deceitful, the twinkling eye. Beauty is vain. You can do a lot with foundational makeup today. But a woman that fears the Lord, she will be praised. You see, that beauty, that outward adornment that you may be so hung up on, one of the days later in your life when you've been married for a while and you wake up and you see that now time is taking its toll, gravity's taking its toll, all these things are taking their tolls, and now this person that you so hunted meticulously for, who was so fleshly together, doesn't look the same as they did when you married them. What are you going to do then, mister, if you've married your woman because of that, and one day you wake up and she isn't that anymore, you're going to go start looking for another one? I suggest that you will. And that is one of the reasons we have as many problems in marriages today as we do, because the carnal Christian men are looking for women with this criteria, and when the woman begins to slide down the path of getting older, then the man who was obsessed with that will begin to look for the same thing that he married, and he's going to have real problems on his hands. Men, if you're in that place, you need to wake up and see the light. We've got some real godly women around here, and they've proved their godliness with their godly works. It's about time some of you guys started marrying them. Did I do that right, dear? Let's just go on and deal with this last part. I don't want to get deep into this, so I've saved it for last. Paul did too. And I'm not going to try to get into the controversies of it. We'll talk about her place in the church. We've seen her propriety. We have seen her profession. Now let's see her place in the church. Let the woman, verse 11, learn in silence with all submission. This implies, number one, that you are to be learning when you're in church, doesn't it? That's something that ought to be going on when you're in church. You ought to be learning. If you're not, there's something wrong. And then it implies that it's important to God that the women learn in church. And at this particular time, a lot of the Jewish mentality was it wasn't even an issue whether the women learned or not. The husbands didn't care if the women felt like coming to synagogue in the Jewish world. And once they got to the synagogue, they didn't care if they came in to be taught. They could care less. And it was a throwaway issue in these days as to whether the women in the Jewish form of life learned anything. So Paul is saying, let the women learn. Don't just stick them off there preparing for the potluck while you guys are in there learning. Let them come in there and sit down without distraction and silence and learn the Word of God. And then he says, let the women learn in silence with all submission. Now what does that mean? Well, it means just what he says in verse 12. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For, he goes now to creation for his proof. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So it's an important issue to God that the women learn. And he says that the way they are to learn is in silence before the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean without words. It means in a silent state of heart where they can attend upon the Word without distraction. And into submission to the leadership and authority that God has placed in the church. And that is men. Now, just because some lesbians wanted to have their day in the sun and started the women's liberation movement some time ago and has had a dramatic effect upon this country and has crept into the church as well and has fired up some women to have their day in the sun as well and become lady pastors, doesn't mean it's godly. And people will come to this and they'll say, oh, blah, you know, Paul, blah, 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 and it's okay anyway. Well, no, it's not. It means just what it says. You don't need to be a genius or have a bunch of commentaries to understand that Paul said what he meant and he meant what he said. And it's the very order of creation that substantiates that. It's simple enough to understand that God says that the man is to have the authority in the church, the man is to be the pastor, he is to be the one that teaches the mixed group of people, the men and the women. That's simple enough, and I don't think we have to add to that. I don't think we have to add in a bunch of details to that. I think that beyond that, the women can do anything they want, basically, in the church. And the truth of the matter is, most of the helpers in the church are women, most often. Most of the people that attend church regularly are women, most often. And most of the people in church across America and the world are women. That's the truth. So if that's the case, then by golly, they ought to be allowed to do something, don't you think? And it's usually the women that are behind the men kicking them in the rear saying, come on, when are you going to get involved? I am, it's great, I love it. And finally go, okay, Harriet, where do you think I ought to get involved? I think they can be involved in all kinds of things, in helps, and that covers all types of ministries. I don't think there's anything wrong with a woman running some little helps ministry where there's not spiritual teaching going on in there and telling people how to live their lives as a Christian, telling men how to live their lives from the Word of God. I don't think there's anything wrong with women in worship. Obviously, you can see I don't think there's anything wrong with that. There was women in worship in the Old Testament in the temple. You can check that out for yourself. Children's ministry, the women can teach the children. All kinds of ministries, women's ministries. The idea is that let the woman learn so her influence as the helper to the man can be disseminated out through the church and you guys will be blessed. That's the idea, you see. We'll be blessed in the church. Now, why does he say the woman was first deceived? Because the woman was first deceived. That's why. And the idea behind that implied is this, is that in spiritual things, and a lot of people would argue with me on this, but it's just what he says. In spiritual things, the woman was deceived first. And if you check it out, many of the cults were started by women and headed up by women such as Mary Baker Eddy, Patterson Glover Fry. She got married a couple times, I guess. But people like that spawn false doctrine. If you may not know this, but much of the teaching you see in the faith movement today began with a revelation to a woman who took it to her husband and he took the ball and began to run with it. And we see the faith movement today. So there is that sense, and I think that what it is, it's the emotional part of the women. They have a much broader emotional scale than a man, and that is wonderful and glorious, but it can be played upon, and then the woman can be fooled. But on the other hand, I have noticed that women seem to have some pretty good discernment when it comes to smelling a rat in the church. And every time I think some guy's just a good guy, and I'll say, well, how do you know? There's no evidence. Well, I can't shake this feeling. And every time, she has a perfect 100% hit rate. Every time the guy's turned out to be a rat. So, they're deceived in some senses, but on the other hand, they're very sharp. And when the man is deceived, they are there to help him and point it out. So it balances out. So they are to learn that they might, we are told, actually teach the children. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. So the woman can actually, the Bible tells us, teach the children, love their husbands. We're told in Titus. And so the woman needs to learn so that she can teach the children who are going to grow up and be the future leaders in the church. That's a fantastic thing. If you just trace back some of the greatest men of God in the history of the church, you'll find a godly mother every time. Every time. And so the women can teach other women. We're told in Titus to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands and the word of God. So I believe a godly woman can make all the difference with a husband, and I believe a godly woman will make all the difference with the children, and the children are the future of our church. We see women in the Bible prophesying. We see a church started at Philippi revolving around a woman, Lydia, down by the riverside at her house. So the influence goes on and on and on of the women in the Bible. Now, then lastly, what does this verse mean in verse 15? Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith and love and holiness and self-control. Does it mean that because the Messiah came through the woman, she'll be saved by the birth of the Messiah through the woman? I don't think so. Does it mean that she will be saved from a dreadful childbirth or perhaps a deadly one where the woman might die? I don't think so, though those are some of the common interpretations. What I believe it is that the woman will be saved from second-class citizenship in the kingdom of God and God's church as she fulfills her role in a godly way in submission to God's authority and God's way of doing things. And as she lets her influence go out first in the home, godly men will come out of that home to lead the church forth in godliness, and the credit will be at the woman's feet. And so through rearing children in childbearing and raising the children and leading them up in godliness, in the faith, love, and holiness and self-control, she has a great, glorious position and is not then looked upon as a second-class citizen for doing that, in spite of what the world today would tell us about women who do everything they can to be in the home with the children. The role of the woman in the church is fantastic, and I thank God for all the godly women in this church that have made their contribution, that refuse to compromise. We get to deal with the men now on the issue of compromise all weekend at the retreat, so you women can rest assured that they will get theirs as well. Shall we have a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this clear instruction from the Apostle Paul dealing with the woman, and how we thank you for the way that you use women in your church, Lord, and for their zeal that is so continuous and habitual and such an example to so many of us as men. May you continue to raise the godly women up in our midst, and may we have that respect for them that is due to them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.